Every year we are excited for people who have gone through training. And some of those people will go on for certification and they'll become counselors. And some will, as important, if not more important, will go into their church and into our church, and they'll come along people who are really hurting. And they're really struggling with the issues of life. And they're confused, and there's great pain, and people are sinning against them. The odds seemed stacked. It's amazing, the people that I talk to. And just 2 weeks ago, I had a couple, and as she told me the story of her life, I just wanted to crawl under the desk and sob. But these people have spent a lot of time preparing, and what they already know, or they don't already know, they're going to find out quickly as they don't know anything. But 40 hours is nothing. But it's enough to go help people. I was told as a young man, the only way to get better at preaching is to preach. And the same thing applies. The only way to get better in counseling is to help people. And so I want to take a few minutes tonight, and I want to challenge you who have worked hard and who have done that. And I want to remind those who have taken the class before and challenge you in a way. We have in our church a lot of we have two or three physicians, and we have a lot of nurses, at least 10 nurses, it seems like. And sometimes nurses with little children, when their child has a boo-boo, here's what I hear. I'm not sure whether to use my mommy brain or my nurse brain. It's easier to care for other people's children sometimes more than it is your own. Well, what's that nurse saying? My mommy brain is filled with emotion and love and compassion. My nurse brain is filled with compassion, but better understands the symptoms and the things that are going on physically with my child. The facts of the case are constant, and they're sure. It's the perception and the reaction to those facts that makes a difference. So which brain is better? Is it the mommy brain or the daddy brain? Or the nurse brain? Well, there's a similar challenge to all of us who come alongside others who are hurting and suffering in the church. We're tempted to use our compassionate and loving and emotional brains. And you can't be a good people helper unless you have compassionate, loving, emotional brains, hearts. But we have to be careful not to just be compassionate, but to use our biblical brains as well. Because those are the most loving brains. The brains that come alongside with the Word of God. But tonight I want to focus on, as a challenge to you, one of the most difficult things that you're going to have to grapple with. You need to have a settled conviction. I heard a pastor say that once. I have a settled conviction about this. You need to have a settled conviction that the Scripture is sufficient for all these things. And for what is the Scripture sufficient? In Romans, you're not going to have time to turn in your Bibles tonight, because I'm going to go quickly through a bunch of texts. But in Romans 15, we read, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's somewhat of an inside joke to those who went through training this year that I own 3 banjos now. And they have one thing in common. They each have one string. And that one string is the only thing I know to play on that banjo. And that is, together, with one voice, with unity, we glorify God in everything we do. Biblical counseling recognizes and affirms the claims of Scripture in its promises, in its precepts, in its principles, and in its wisdom as an all-sufficient resource. This is what we need. This is what is good. This is what is right. This is what is helpful. This is what the Holy Spirit takes and uses to transform the believer. Not only the one who is struggling, but the believer who is studying and praying and is in the Word. The heart from which our responses and our choices and our sin stems is addressed in such a way by Scripture that a believer may know how to obey and glorify God in any circumstance of life. What an incredible promise. And so the challenge to all of us who come alongside others in the midst of trouble is understanding and trusting, is the Scripture sufficient? It is who we trust and what we trust. What do I mean by that question? Well, in and of itself, is the Scripture sufficient? Even in and of itself, the question isn't even sufficient. How to have a fruitful discussion? Is the Bible truthful? Is it reliable? For what is the Scripture sufficient? Even if it is inspired and thus inerrant, is it sufficient? Can I use it to come alongside people who are struggling with the most complex problems of life? And even those of us who have been doing this a long time are often tempted to go to extra biblical resources to help us solve problems. And there are a lot of them out there, hundreds, thousands of books on all different kinds of helps. Go to the self-help section. I think for a Christian, that's an incredibly interesting title for books. The world sees all of our problems as external, pressing in on us. And the answer is within. We've just got to get in touch with something, and we can solve all of our problems. The Bible says, no, it's the total opposite. Your problem is what's within. It's what's within your heart. It's the sin within your heart. It's the sin in your mind. It's your desires and your affections. And the problem comes from an external source, and that external source is Jesus Christ. And that's the answer. We're so tempted to turn them around. One author writes, "The culture around us presents us with pervasive and persuasive models by which we are to understand life and living. They are pervasive in that they are in the intellectual, academic, entertainment, social, and religious air we breathe. Myths like self-esteem have reached the point of unconscious social assumption and agreement. And they're persuasive in that they're generally argued from life stories that seem to ring true. We fall prey to the truism that the person with the facts is always at the mercy of the person with the experience. The Scriptures are emphatic about the dangers of human-devised wisdom or worldviews and techniques, placing them against the stunning wisdom of God in their surpassing and all-encompassing gaze of God. But because the wisdom of the world is pervasive and persuasive, Christians need the lens of Scripture to bring things into focus." End quote. The bedrock upon which believers live their lives is the Word of God. Specifically, the written Word of God. God has given us the Bible to know Him, to understand Him. Therefore, the supreme source of everything we believe has to come from the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter has explained that the Holy Spirit has inspired the very words of Scripture, Peter also expresses the breadth of its reach. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. It's through the Word of God that we've been granted wisdom and knowledge of all things that pertain to life and godliness. But what's the connection between the Bible and counseling? Well, Heath Lambert defines counseling this way. Counseling is a conversation where one party with questions and problems and trouble seek assistance from someone they believe has answers, solutions, and help. It's that simple. The counsel can be good, the counsel can be bad, but counseling is simply when I have a problem and I truly believe that you have the answer. And so I come to you humbly, trusting that you can help me. So based on that definition, the counselor must have the answers. And the counselor must have the solutions, and the counselor must have the help. So counseling is more than listening and commiserating and simply spending time with another person. Biblical counseling doesn't require a professional degree, but it does require a thorough and comprehensive knowledge of the Word of God. Because that's all we need, and that's all we have. In the confessional statement from the Biblical Counseling Coalition, we read, "We say that the Scripture is comprehensive in wisdom, and when we say that, we mean that the Bible makes sense of all things, not that it contains all the information people need to know about all topics." Scripture is sufficient to teach me everything I need to know about salvation and everything that I need to know about the Christian faith. And it gives me everything I need because it is the only book that is the inspired Word of God, and it, because of that, it stands alone. It doesn't need anything else to teach me. I don't need anything else. So counselors, helpers, we must acknowledge that the Scripture sets the standard for our focus. God's interpretation of reality is the true interpretation, not our perception. And since God's interpretation of life is true, then we must reject our own human experience as authoritative. And if we have to reject the authority of our own experience, we must also reject the authority of outside influences, because they are also corrupt by sin in their thinking. With God's Word as the framework for our counseling, how do we apply this sufficiency to the lives of those we want to help? When we are introduced to couples whose marriages are in shambles, people with enslaving behaviors that have ruined their lives, men and women involved in pornography, adulterers, those who have chronic anger, and many who are suffering at the hands of others, how does God's Word fit? Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read these verses sometimes so often we don't even think about what they say anymore. But all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, how does that apply to someone who's struggling? The Scripture is breathed out by God. And so it's true. The Scripture teaches us not just doctrine about life itself. It teaches us God's truth about life itself. The Scripture rebukes us as necessary. And sometimes it's really necessary. The reproof shows us where we become out of step with God. If we bring the Scripture to bear on the sin in the life of those we help, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to transform people. Those who are just beginning in this, it is an amazing thing. To sit in a room with someone and witness firsthand the Holy Spirit transforming a life. It's an amazing thing. Scripture corrects us. It sets us straight. Not only is reproof necessary, but correction brings us back to the right path. It trains us in righteousness, literally child training. It guides believers in God's ways. It helps us to be complete and equipped. For example, the Psalms are certainly not any stranger to brokenness. God understands. God's Word ministers to the downcast. Because God's Word is sufficient for these things, we approach the suffering of one another with gratitude. I know that sounds strange, but just as conflict is an opportunity, so is suffering. We can be grateful that we are suffering, because that's where God transforms us. We very seldom grow in the midst of happy, happy times. Almost everyone I know who has been through real suffering that God has transformed would come to me and say, I would go through that again any day for the opportunity to be that close to God again, to feel the love of God again. And so in summary, we must establish counselors, the authority of the Scriptures, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. An author writes, "We speak not the counsel of man, but rather the counsel of God." This eliminates subjective thought. This eliminates any perception of our own arrogance. In counseling, we establish the adequacy of God's Word. We affirm that numerous disciplines and numerous professions can contribute, yet Scripture always clarifies our standpoint and our gaze. If we're not careful in this area, it's easy for us to become functional atheists, and we'll begin to counsel from the world and from experience and not from the Word. Our ministry may be misunderstood, and it is. As we become skilled at understanding the Word, people, and their life situations, our ability to help people in wisdom will increase. But so will our vulnerability to being misunderstood as merely operating in another realm of human wisdom and techniques in the flesh. Our commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture and counseling stands out in the world's way of getting things done. And so our ministry requires tenderness and toughness both at the same time. As we speak for God and His truth, we have to have courage. We have to have compassion. We can never sound as though truth does not matter. And we may never minister to people as if people don't matter. We're involved in a war for the souls of men and women. This is not some experiment. It is the work of God to reconcile and restore redeemed people to the Redeemer and the Ruler that we serve. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by then is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. As men and women who are newly coming alongside those and helping those believers, helping them walk step by step as they suffer in so many ways, trust their care to the Word. Father, we're grateful. You are good to us. You give us everything we need. You have given us in your Word, in this small book, everything we need. And we are grateful. And when we are frightened, when we are unsure, I pray that you would give us all courage and boldness. Because I am confident, as Paul wrote to the Romans, that you are all, that they are all, equipped and ready with the Word. We praise you because this is not you. We look forward to coming alongside others who are struggling and watching your Spirit work in spite of us sometimes. And we will praise you for using us in this way. We thank you for all of it in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Son of God, Jesus. Amen.